Anyway, so let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth. You know, we finished John, and I thought to myself, let's choose something that's short so we don't spend 2 years in it, which we might. But and I thought let's start with Ruth. I love Ruth. We did it at Devos the last few weeks, and it's a little book. It's the most beautiful story, and it's got so much in it for our growth as Christians. It's got so much in it for our functioning as humans. And anyway, so let's open our Bibles to Ruth, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us acquaint us with this beautiful, beautiful story that you've left for us. And that we will be able to learn and grow in the knowledge of you, and also in the knowledge and the direction that we are to grow in and how to navigate life, Lord. We ask that you would have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you trust God when every step forward feels like a step deeper into trouble? The reality is life has seasons. And sometimes it feels like spiritual winter. And that's how the book of Ruth opens. But it shows us that even in the darkest days, God is at work. This is not a story that starts with, like Elijah with, or Moses, or, you know, with parting seas and raising the dead. It's got no miracles, so to speak, no angels. It's just normal life. This is, and yet, in it, it is one of the clearest pictures of God's care in the ordinary and the broken places of life. The setting of this book is days of confusion and decline. It starts with, in the days when the judges ruled. This is the time of the book of Judges. So you have Judges, and then you have the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is actually found right dab smack in the middle of the book of Judges. It is dark times. There is moral confusion. There's national disorder and spiritual rebellion. In Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, "When all that generation," meaning the generation of Joshua, "had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. One of the phrases that in the book of Judges is very common is, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. As if to say, they didn't really care what God had to say. All they care is what they thought was right. And this was not one of the highlights. This time was not one of the highlights of Israel's history. It was rather a slow motion decline of a nation. Remember, Joshua ends with, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And everyone says, we will serve the Lord. And the nation just went back to, we will serve ourselves. And in this context, we have the book of Ruth. And something we can draw from this is sometimes our lives feels like they are playing out in the time of Judges. You look around and you say, where is God in all this? I was quite angry this week, actually. Upset, angry. You know, I don't know if you realize, I mean, we live on this island. We live really nicely on this island. But there's boats that come from Africa loaded with immigrants. And just the other day, one tipped over. And you should have seen it, just this little baby being pulled together without life. I mean, just being held up. And then somebody went and they started massaging the child. And the child began to breathe again. But then a little girl died as the boat tipped over. And you know, I got so upset because someone on the other side in North Africa is making a killing, putting hundreds of people on a boat, where it's just a little bit of panic in the whole thing. Everybody dies because they don't even know how to swim, most of them. Where is God in all this? We might look at our circumstances in our life, and they might seem to be going downhill rather than anywhere prosperous or anything of blessing. And the book of Ruth shows us that when we are tempted to ask ourselves, where is God in all this, that he is closer than you think. Here is a family move. You see a famine. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went and dwelt in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so here is a family where there's lack. They're making a move for a better life. Just like these people that are coming on the boats. Just like my family, my grandmother came from southern Spain. They were living, I don't know how many people, in one house. And my great aunt, she married a soldier who was Mayor King, so she moved here. Then there was a ladder battery and things, so they separated. And my great aunt brought the whole family over here, immigrants looking for a better life because of a lack, a famine. I have family. I have an uncle that was shot in the Civil War. After that, his mother never walked again because of the pain. And famine hit Bethlehem. It's interesting. The house of bread became the house without bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Elimelech moves his family to Moab. The move is very practical, but spiritually, it's complicated. It was a very practical move. We need food. But spiritually, it was a little bit complicated. It's one of those things that you think to yourself, Should I do this? Should I not do this? But in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor and Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor the prosperity of all your days. So you have these verses there, and Elimelech, you know, and commentators, as you read them, my goodness, they're divided. Some people are like, Elimelech backslid. He went to Moab. He should have never gone to Moab. Then you have the other ones. Well, it was a very practical reason. It was at once. So why not go there? And so it's not just a simple relocation, but it was a theological decision that they were making. His name means God is my king, or my God is my king. Yet in some ways, his actions seem to show otherwise. But in our lives, sometimes, decisions are not so easy, are they? You need a job. Maybe you're going to take a job that might be too much of a temptation for you. Sometimes it's not a right or wrong situation. Is just like, what is the wisest thing to do? What is the best thing to do? And so we have to think practically, but we have to think theologically. We have to think, how does that affect my relationship with the Lord? How does that impact my relationship with the Lord? But I do want to say this, for those commentators that are really hard on Elimelech moving, I wonder how many of them have had famine and no food to feed to their families. I travel to Cuba, try to do it every year or every other year, and it's interesting because the American missionaries or pastors, they come over, and in Cuba, everything is communism and everything's corruption, and so what happens is you can buy things in the regular market or you can buy them in the black market. You're not allowed to fish lobster. You're not allowed to, the petrol is super expensive, and the black market is cheaper. They say that the most dangerous job you can have in Cuba is to be an accountant. The reason is because the bosses, there's so much corruption, but then the guy that goes to prison if you get caught is the accountant. But what I'm trying to say here is that sometimes the regular Joe Blow in the neighborhood, he tells you, hey, I'm going to go buy petrol in the black market. And the American who has everything just says to him, how can you do that? I think we have to be very careful that we are able to put ourselves in people's shoes before we make harsh decisions about the decisions that people make, or judgments rather. I mean, sometimes we can criticize the people of the Bible. I mean, and I'm not justifying Abraham lying, but I'm also not in Abraham's situation where he's afraid for his life. But nevertheless, rightly or wrongly, he moved to Moab. And here's really interesting, because life falls apart in 5 verses. It's amazing how fragile life is. Life is fine, and in 5 verses, it can fall apart. Naomi's life is shattered in those verses. Her husband dies. Her sons marry Moabitess, which that's another question in itself. And then her 2 sons die. Now Naomi is a foreigner, a widow, childless. And her identity and her future are shattered. Life can fall apart in 5 verses. In 5 minutes, a call from the doctor, a call from school. An acquaintance of mine, we have many mutual friends, and we're acquaintances, we know each other. Britt Merrick, there's the Merrick Shaping Boards in the United States and California. He pastored Calvary Chapels, then eventually he planted Reality Carpinteria, then they planted Reality in L.A. They call it the most beautiful church in the world. Because everyone was just so good looking in this church, you know. But I mean, the guy is the fastest growing church in the United States. The fastest growing church in the United States. His wife says how she was so excited that her daughter, one was older, and then the other daughter was 5. She was about to go to the first day of school. Her life was going to become perfect. She was going to be able to drop off the kids, and now all of a sudden she have a lot of time to spend on doing things. And so she grows with her husband, and what they like to do on their time off, they like to go surfing. So he had to go pick up a board. She was going to try a board, and as they are in the shop, they're having conversations. She's thinking this new life of her just having those wonderful free times in the morning, and as they're heading towards the waves, they get a phone call from school, from a friend, because it was a school where they knew the staff. And they said, come over here, because Daisy has fallen down and is in pain. Daisy was 5 years old, Daisy Love. Can you put a picture of her? She had a tumor the size of a football in her stomach. And their life changed completely when they went to the doctor. The oncologist put tissues on the table, and all of a sudden she realized something's wrong here. And Daisy Love, after many attempts of treatment, passed away a couple years later. The first two messages he taught were when the sparrows fall. Remember the verse, not one sparrow falls without your Father knowing about it. And when my heart is overwhelmed, life can change in an instant. And it says, notice it says in verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left. Notice those words, she was left. It says she was left, but God did not leave her. God had not left her. Look at, can you put the picture up of Amy Carmichael? I got inspired last week by Chris putting the pictures up. This is a story of Amy Car. This is a sculpture in Bangor, Northern Ireland. It's outside the Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church, and it was made by Ross Wilson. When he showed me the sculpture, he said, on her hand is her journal. And she's just a young girl here with all the future ahead of her. And I was really thinking, you know, when we look to the future of our lives, there's chapters to be written that we have no clue. And you know what? They're not all going to be great. That's just the facts. There's going to be great times. There's going to be great valleys. There's going to be left turns. There's going to be right turns. But the thing that we know is that no matter what happens, we learn from the book of Ruth that God doesn't leave us. It's tempting to think that if God loves me, this wouldn't happen. But God never promised to shield us from pain, but promises his presence in it. Romans 8:28 says, it says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then later on in the chapter says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if you could put the picture of the tapestry, the back, sometimes our life looks like that. Look at that. I mean, does that look attractive to you? Does that look orderly and organized? And it looks like chaos. Show the other side. When the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, it's saying, no matter what it looks like, you trust, because from the human perspective, it looks like that. But from the godly perspective, from God's perspective, it looks like that. And God is able to take our ups, our downs, our left, our right, no matter how deep we go. And he's able to make good out of it. Like a tapestry. On one side, it looks like chaos. On the other, there is beauty. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And then he says to him, behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And what do we take from this? I mean, it's just five verses. What do we take from this? Don't mistake silence for absence. God is often working most in what feels like the worst. I mean, think about it. Think any character of the Bible. Think David. In the cave. Even acting crazy at times. Think of Abraham. Think of Joseph in prison. Then he gets set free. Then he gets imprisoned again. Then he says to the guy, please remember me. I interpreted your dream. Please remember when you come out. And it says he forgot him. And then it says, but the Lord did not forget him. But Joseph didn't know that. We know that. You know, and the reality is that you see that in the hardest of times in people's lives, there was silence. Now, this is crazy because in our life, I think when we look at our lives and other people's lives, we notice that a lot of the big mistakes are made in the silence. But our trust and our good decisions can be made in that silence. How long? How long, O Lord? Number two. Don't judge someone's journey without knowing the famine they faced. Sometimes we can be so hard. Sometimes we can be so hard on people without even asking questions about where they've been, what has happened to them. And you can judge a person for where they're at, but you don't know where they come from or where they're going. You can judge a person on a chapter of their life. Imagine judging Abraham. I mean, you're barren. You have no kids. Imagine judging Abraham. You lied. I mean, you can judge on a single chapter instead of the whole life. So don't judge someone's journey without knowing the famine they faced. And number three, don't lose hope. Ruth 1 is not the end. It's just the beginning of the story. And I'm leaving you homework there. Huh? I'm leaving you homework to just read it. One of the most beautiful stories ever told. If you are in a dark day, this book is for you. If you are in a bitter place, God sees you. This chapter starts with famine, but ends with a journey towards promise. And one of the greatest lessons we can learn in our walk with God is to trust God in the dark. Trust God in the dark. Don't doubt in the valley what God has shown you at the mountaintop. When you can't see what God is doing, cling to what you know about who He is. I mean, I love that. Your kindness leads me to repentance. I mean, the song is just His goodness. Maybe you're like Naomi, confused, grieving, wondering why. Maybe you're like Elimelech, trying to fix it yourself. God's message through Ruth is this: even in the dark, I am at work. Even in Moab, I am preparing redemption. And I want to ask you a question. Will you choose? Because at the end of the day, it is a choice. I mean, there's three kinds of faith in the Bible. There's gifts of faith. There's those gifts of faith that God gives us whenever extraordinary things have to be done. And then you find yourself, oh, should I do this? Should I not do this? And next thing you know, it's like you have it in you. And you're like, you launch yourself. I mean, I remember, I know I've joked about this before, but I remember getting a gift of faith to marry Loretta and then it being removed. And thinking, what have I done? I just thought, what have I done? And then there's a gift of faith that is for salvation. For, you know, it is, one day you didn't believe, and then one day you believed. I mean, you said, Lord, I give you my life. Come and save me. Next thing you know, it's like you see. But you're not trying to believe. All of a sudden, you're a believer. Before you were trying, you're not trying anymore. Those things are gifts. But there's a gift. There's a faith that is not God's gift to us. That is our gift to God, which is us knowing His character and choosing to trust Him. As a matter of fact, it says that faith, it's more precious than silver and gold that perishes. And in the darkest times of our life, to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand it. Be honest. Don't pretend. I don't understand it. I don't understand the circumstances. It looks like the back of that tapestry. But I believe that you're making the front of the tapestry. And I choose to trust you. Lean not on my own understanding. In all of my ways, I want to acknowledge you. And I know, because of your character, that you will make my path straight. But that takes guts. That takes character. That takes backbone. Will you trust Him in your dark day? And will you let Him write the next chapter of your life? Maybe you're just a Moab. Oh, oh man, I just want to get into the next part, you know, and it so happened. You know, we're going to look at Ruth's faithful and her commitment to Naomi. We're going to see, I mean, just a few things. This is a story of God's hidden hand. It's one of two books in the Bible, but the only foreigner that is named after. Two books in the Bible named after a woman and Ruth being a foreigner. You see, it's set in difficult times, but it showcases love. Ruth is one of the clearest demonstrations of love. Naomi shows love to her daughter-in-law. Her daughter-in-law shows love to Naomi. Boaz shows love for protecting Ruth and even Naomi. And God's love is reflective through these human acts. You just see love throughout the whole book. And that is one of the challenges in our life. Right? It's one of the challenges when things get dark. People get to get angry with each other instead of loving. Now, when I give you guys homework, read Ruth. 4 chapters. You can't complain, I ain't got no time for that. You got time. Read Ruth once. Read it twice. Read it 3 times. Read it slowly. Focus on the words. Focus on when Naomi says, don't call me blessed, call me bitter. Focus on the fact that Naomi has to eat humble pie and she went out full and she has to come back empty. Think about it. Let it penetrate. Let it saturate you, because you will see that although God is not explicitly talked about, He is all over the lives of these 3 people. And He, in the way that He was with them, He is with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much. And I thank You, Lord, that today, this morning, we get to share in communion. And we get to share in the most crazy tapestry in the world has ever seen. How in the world that what man meant for evil in crucifying Your Son, You meant for good. And You lovingly, kindly, sacrificially, powerfully provided salvation for us. What a privilege, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that any of us here today that are going through darkness, that we would choose to trust You. That we would enjoy intimacy with You. And that we would be honest with You. That we would not hide the pain. But then in our pain, we would be able, Lord, to trust You, our true friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.